Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, several years ago, before my dear sweet grandmother passed away, we decided to take her to Italy. So her, along with several members of the extended family, I planned this trip, and we decided to go to Italy. Everyone was extremely excited about seeing the Colosseum and the Forum, and especially Florence. And I think as we were getting prepared, everyone had a sense that it really is an amazing privilege for us as Americans to be able to travel freely. I mean, if you think about it, you didn't do anything to, you know, personally to obtain an American passport. And yet with an American passport, you can pretty much go anywhere. And I would say in most countries throughout the world, you don't even necessarily need a visa. I also think that everyone had a pretty good understanding that it was this passport that would get them in the country of their destination. It was an exciting time as we were preparing, and they were getting ready for the long journey. What I don't think they understood is that that same passport to which they were born into, let's say, that same privilege, that would get them access to all the privileges and rights of an American citizen, is also the same privilege that will get them in the country of destination. But I don't think they had a sense that this whole middle ground here, this journey, was also traveling grace. Let me explain what I mean. If we understand that American passport gives you the ability to travel and then it gets you into countries, I'm not sure that any of us realized that as we took our journey, each step was superintended by the power of the United States. I mean, we just thought they were scanning our passport when we went through DFW. And just scanning it again when we got to Heathrow, and then transferred to Gatwick in London, and when we got to Rome, and then we got on the train, and the hotel had to see our passport. But what we didn't realize is that through every checkpoint, doors were being opened. Privileges were being granted. Should we have needed the embassy at any point in time, they would have been at our beck and call. This traveling grace really showed itself one night when we were on a lonely train traveling through the Italian Alps going north up into Switzerland. All of us were kind of nodding off, a little bit tired, and all of a sudden, the train came to an abrupt halt in the mountains. And these Gestapo-like officers get on. I mean, in my mind, they were goose-stepping, okay? They were pretty serious-looking. And they're speaking in a very harsh German tongue. And all of us are looking around thinking, okay, this is it. We're getting kicked off the train, and we can't speak the language. They started demanding things, and people were fumbling for documents. And when they got to us, we simply pulled out our passport and our tickets, and all was fine. At that moment, we realized we just didn't have the power as American citizens back home or the power to enter a destination. We had traveling power, traveling grace. Well, unbeknownst to us, it really wasn't that serious. We were just going into Switzerland, and they're not nearly as laid back as the Italians. But in the same way, if you're a believer, you probably recognize that you haven't done anything to be reborn into the kingdom of God. And you probably realize that when you die, that you really won't do anything to be given a resurrected body and eternal life. I think we all kind of get that. What I think we don't understand is this power in the middle, this grace in the middle, as it were. This grace, can we say grace for the journey? That all along the way, the same grace that saved us and the same grace that will glorify us is the very same grace that will walk with us. And this grace, this power of God, as Mike said it, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Would you pray with me and we will look at this text together? Father, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought this morning, clarity of speech, But most importantly, I pray that you would open the hearts of us here sitting under your word. I pray that believers would be strengthened in their faith. I pray that the lost would realize their lostness. Father, we pray for the gift of repentance here. For the first time, for those who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and for the 100th time, for those who are lukewarm in their faith. Father, do a work here. Grant us understanding, but may it not reside in our head. May it travel the 18 inches to our heart. Pierce us with your divine word. Draw us by your divine spirit. Shape us into the image of your Son, Lord. May this not be just a high holy day for us. May it be every Sunday that we bow the knee to our Lord and Savior, grateful of what he has done for us and living our lives for him. Father, 1 Peter speaks to that this morning. We know all too well how the apostle went from a doubter to a dogged follower of Christ, willing to die, and even doing so, tradition says, being hung upside down on a cross. When this man talks to us about enduring through suffering, about having his faith tested, we know he knows what he's talking about. May we be encouraged and comforted this morning. May we be convicted and challenged. May I be the tool in the Master's hand to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. Father, we praise you. We give you all glory for your word. Thank you that you've chosen to allow us to take part in the advancement of your kingdom, to take part in giving you a weekly sacrifice in worship, but may it not end there, Lord. May you have every fiber of our being. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me go ahead and read the text where we're going today. You can remain seated. This is what's called a doxology. It's praise, doxa, praise to the Lord. And it is, it really could be read and I could say amen. That's how powerful this is. Starting in verse 3, if you'll follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, fair disclaimer, with a passage like that, I won't do it justice. As I mentioned, it does best just standing on its own. But we as a congregation, we as a called out body of believers, as we hover around and warm ourselves with the fire of God's word, I pray that we would be edified. And hopefully I will deliver it well. You've heard me if you've been here long enough. My job is to get it from the kitchen to the table without spilling it. So that's my intention this morning. So hopefully you won't hear a lot of commentary, but you will hear faithful exposition. Well, let me tell you where we're going. as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as a result of the power, the divine power by which God raised Christ from the dead, now grace in the lives of those who will believe, or who do believe, is not just possible, it is secured. You say, well, yeah, I hear this word grace all the time. There's Grace Bible Church, Grace Community Church, there's grace to you, there's grace. We sing about grace, we use it all the time. But I think we misunderstand what grace means. I mean, we use it in cases like, well, you know what? Son, you got in trouble today, but I'm going to show you a little grace. You heard that before? Okay, parents, we use that a lot, right? Probably more often than we should. But that's not grace. That's mercy, for sure. But that's not grace. Grace is not turning a blind eye or a deaf ear. It's not God overlooking an offense. No, no, no. Grace is the power of God to save a man. Grace is the divine power by which God saves a man, glorifies a man, and what we're also going to talk about today, sanctifies a man. That the same grace that raised Jesus Christ from the dead not only saves us, not only gives us resurrected bodies, but walks with us through every step of the way. In fact, carries us. And I think that is something that is sorely missed in evangelicalism, but Peter doesn't miss it here. So if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so because you're all going to go out for Easter lunch or go to someone's house, and real fellowship is being with the people of God, talking about the things of God. So if you're going to eat roast pasture, at least have it with some word sprinkling on top, okay? Have a good, hearty discussion about this. 2 points today, they're relatively simple. Resurrection grace is the power of God to save. That's number one. Resurrection grace is the power of God to save. Two, resurrection grace is the power of God to sanctify. Let's look at the first one. Resurrection grace is the power of God to save. Look at verse 3 one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, and I underline this, has caused us to be born again. Has caused us to be born again. Now, as I mentioned earlier, how many of us actually played a part in being born? Not many. The kids were watching old Bill Cosby the other day, and he talked about how his dad made that abundantly clear to his son, especially when he got in trouble. And he would walk up to him and say, son, you know, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out again. And I'll make another one just like you. So don't cross me. There's a sense. I mean, we did nothing to be born. Christ uses this term in a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now think about that real quickly. When I say John chapter 3, you automatically should think of John 3, what? 16. We often pull that verse out in isolation. There's a conversation going on here with a well-educated Pharisee who is not a believer. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, literally it's amen, amen, so be it, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that phrase, being born again, became extremely popular in the early 70s on through the mid-80s, and it was used for a number of different definitions. Let me give you the correct one. Being born again is the divine act whereby God changes your nature, frees your will, and gives you the ability to understand who God is and your depraved estate. It is at this point when he takes out that stony heart that is so often rebelled against him and puts in a heart of flesh that the scales fall from your eyes and you can understand. And he gives you the gift of faith and repentance. You're like, wow, that's a long definition. Here's my point. Being born again, theologians call it being regenerated, made anew, is a divine act of God. Faith is when we respond with the gift that he gives us, but he changes our hearts. You know, Romans 6 says that we, as a result of the Adamic fall, as a result of Adam's sin, we are slaves to sin. By our very nature, we choose to serve ourselves prior to coming to Christ. Being born again is him taking our nature back. It doesn't mean we're sinless, but we are a new creation, and our will is freed to understand who God is and what He's done for us and who we are. But look at something here. It says in verse 3 that we're not just born again, but we're born again towards something or for something. So you might want to circle that phrase, born again to a living hope. You say, well, boy, that's just great prose there. Born again to a living hope. I have no clue what he's talking about. But he answers his own definition or his own statement there. Verse 4. A living hope is our inheritance. Look at verse 4 down there. To obtain an inheritance. Our living hope is our inheritance. Hope in Scripture is certainty. It's not, I really hope God's going to do this. Maybe. He might. You see, we've been regenerated, born anew into the kingdom. We did nothing to deserve it for an inheritance to come. And that inheritance is what the Apostle John talks about when he says, we shall be, finish it for me, like him. We shall be like him. What was Christ like when he rose from the dead? Walked, talked, ate. Said, touch me. Hey, Thomas, come here. Touch my side. Touch the holes in my hand and feet. And yet his body was glorified. He was recognizable, but there was something strangely different. There was continuity, but there was newness. When we die and are one day glorified, we're not going to be angels floating around or spirits in heaven or wings with halos. We're going to have real resurrected bodies for which to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. That is our inheritance. What's great about this is that we have that inheritance to look forward to. And we're going to find out in our second point, that's going to be real important when we're undergoing difficult trials. I want to take a closer look at this living hope, but before we get there, let's look at this next phrase, which is just easy to overlook, but it is the foundation of the whole passage. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're born again for the purpose of a living hope, by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power that transforms our soul from lostness, child of the devil, to child of the Lord, that grace, that power, is resurrection grace. Let me explain. God is supremely holy and powerful. Our Creator God spoke the worlds into existence. At last count, there's 100 billion stars like our sun in our Milky Way galaxy. And as best we can count, there are at least 100 billion galaxies, and they keep having to add to it the better the Hubble Space Telescope goes. He spoke these worlds into existence. He made all that we see, and his crowning achievement was us, mankind. The highest of all creation was mankind, and he showered this mankind, this vice regent, this one who was to rule in his stead, with all sorts of wonderful gifts. And to thank God for this, this man and this woman committed high treason against their Creator King. And they did so by claiming equality with God. You shall be like him. You shall know good from evil. But as this Creator King is all holy and powerful, you think he would scrap it all. But instead, he had a desire to have a relationship with his highest of all creation, now turned traitor. And so in the annals of time, in the council of the Trinity, he says justice must be satisfied in order for mercy to be extended. A sacrifice must be made. but it must be a perfect one. Who can go? And he hears, calling out these words, "I will go." And they were from the Prince of Heaven, his own son. And so 2,000 years ago, that prince took off his crown, threw off his royal robes, stepped down from his throne, sinking himself into human flesh and dwelling among us. And how do we respond to this gracious act? We killed him. We killed him. But in that moment when he died, he cried, "It is finished." And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But how do we know it is finished? How do we know that justice was satisfied and grace was extended? Because the resurrection is the stamped, paid in full receipt. It is God saying, "I accept the penalty." And at that moment, when the power of God, the divine power, raised Christ from the dead, that grace became available to us. And that is the grace that saves us. And so in this acceptance expressed through the resurrection, the grace that saves us is also the grace that will one day glorify us when we shall be like him. Now look back at this inheritance in verse 4. An inheritance which is, he describes it, it's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let me contemporize that. It's imperishable. There's no expiration date. It will not sour. It will not spoil. It will not lose its beauty. It will not be corrupted. It is 100% guaranteed. And it is protected. I mean, think about it. When you start talking about inheritance, sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm going to get, you know, grandpa's money." Along with that comes his 1985 Crown Vic with 33,000 miles on it that he's really proud of. Or his stamp collection. Or grandma gives you her collection of Beanie Babies. All of which will rot probably in your own closet, right? If there is any money, you know you're going to go through it quickly because you got a mountain of debt you got to pay off. All of it is defiled, corruptible, and has an expiration date at the debt we're growing here in this U.S. But this inheritance, it is not only undefiled, incorruptible, imperishable. Watch this. It gets better with age. Why? Because we get closer to it. Peter is driving something home here with these little churches who have been suffering. And he's saying, "Hey, I know times are tough. But you are not alone. I know you understand this powerful grace that saved you, but do you understand that God is carrying you through now? And that grace will also glorify you." I like what one commentator says. His resurrection guarantees ours. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And we have bookends of grace, don't we? Grace at salvation, grace at glorification. In neither instance do we have anything to do with this amazing power of God by which he showed his divine power and showered it upon us. This is why all of us can sing, and I'm not going to lead us in song, but I got to read the words. Grace, grace, what? God's grace. How does it go? Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is what? Greater than all our sin. It's powerful. But grace doesn't just end there. Like our opening illustration, it just doesn't end with, "I've got my passport, this is a privilege, and it's going to get me to where I'm going." That's a privilege. You see, there's grace also for the journey. Look at our second point. Resurrection grace is the power of God to sanctify. You said, okay, he just lost me there. It's not a word we use that often, is it? Sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart for special use. Okay? The ladies, they probably understand that out there. Let me explain it to the men. Men, today, you will eat off something that has been set apart for special use. You probably haven't touched it or seen it since the day of your wedding. It's called china. It has been behind a lock and key in a glass box that requires a retinal eye scan. Your eyeball will not allow you to enter. Today, you get to eat off of it, only if you're careful. It has been set apart for special use. Well, in a sense, so have we. Except hopefully we get used more than the china, right? If we have getting saved here, theologians call it justification, being justified, and being glorified here, this middle part is called sanctification. It's being set apart for special use. Specifically, special use in God using you for the advancement of his kingdom. Now, here's what's interesting. That sanctification, we're not on our own. Yes, we have been set apart. We are being set apart, but that is the same grace that bookends. Now, with that being set apart for special use, I want us to think about two words, and specifically, how grace is powerful in our daily lives. Now, let me tell you why this is practical. So if you've tuned me out till now, tune back in again, okay? This is powerful now because if you're not a theologian, you know, I don't really understand exactly what happened. I just know I got saved, okay? And I don't really understand what happens, but I know that when I die, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, okay? But the reason this is so important now is because each of us, if you're a believer, are living in the here and now, right? You are living between these two poles. You are in the process of sanctification. Why is this important now? It affects every aspect of your daily life, from your relationships to your finances, to what you think about, to what you do, to how you raise your kids. Everything is impacted by this. You say, gee, I just thought I was just on my own. God was just letting me live until I die and go to heaven. No, he is sanctifying you by the power of his grace. He does it specifically through protection. You might want to write that down, protection and preservation. Now, I want us to think about how these two words are linked. Okay, go back to something that is special. You protect it and you preserve it. For me, there's something that has been set apart for special use at home, and it's my study desk. When I moved up here, I wanted a good study desk to last me for many, many years. So I worked with some guys in Mexico and just really, really pored over details and had them handcraft me exactly the desk that I wanted. I was really excited about this. It was something special. It was going to be set apart for special use. Here's the problem. How do I get it here? I mean, I'd been in shipping for years, and it is easier to get something from China to here than it is from Mexico across the border. If you can get it loaded, by the time it gets to the border, the union guy, and I'm sorry if you're union, just cut it out of the tape, okay? The union guy, the fork truck driver, is going to drop it. If he doesn't drop it, he's going to spray it for bugs, or he's going to rub it along the side of the truck. And by the time I get it, it's going to be maybe suitable for firewood. So I had a guy build me a bulletproof crate. And then I want a truck to be able to hit this and have it be protected. And sure enough, it was. But then once I got it here, I wanted to preserve it. So what did I do? Well, I made sure it was all polished up. And then I make sure the humidity in my house doesn't change radically so that there's no splits. What's interesting is that the protection and preservation have a common link. What is it? Is it anything the desk does? No, it's me. It's my care for the desk. That's the common link, the power by which I protect and preserve it. Well, it's the same thing with us, that we have been saved for a future inheritance to be glorified, but we've been set apart for special use, and our Lord and Savior is going to use His power, the commonality is, to protect and preserve us. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God, what? Through faith. For me, it was building a crate. It was making sure humidity doesn't change. For us, our Lord protects us through the gift and the constant giving of faith. Now, what's interesting is that word protected, it's used to describe a city that is being guarded by heavy garrison. I like the way the NIV says that it said they're shielded. Shielded. So we are protected by the power of God, or we could say grace through faith. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We are saved by what? Grace through faith. The power of God with the tool of faith. One other side note here. We say this a lot, I'm saved, or I got saved. And we use the past tense, and you know, that's okay. The New Testament uses the past tense a lot. I was saved when I was 15, or Johnny got saved last week at Bible study. But I think we need to take a big picture view. Ultimately, we're not finally saved until our Lord defeats evil and Satan, and at those last days says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So there's nothing wrong in using that, "I got saved," as long as we understand what we're doing is our hope, our confidence, our assurance is that the Lord will complete all those things we see in Revelation, right? That He's going to take care of it all and finally deal with that ultimate conflict. I like the way Tom Schreiner says it. He says, "Salvation can be defined as being rescued from God's judgment or wrath on the last day." Now, here's my point to bring it together. Grace, the same grace that saves us and glorifies us, carries us through life through faith. God chooses to use faith as the protecting and preserving power. And you say, well, then, well, what is faith? I mean, I hear the Hollywood types say a lot, well, I was able to get through this tough time, because I have a lot of faith. I'm a very spiritual person. I've got faith. I have a lot of faith. Well, biblically, that's not faith. Faith is believing God is who He said He is and that He will do what He says He will do. God is who He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He will do. So faith protects us in that we trust that God is who He says He is. He's what? On His throne, in control of everything, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to carry us through. He's not going to let anyone snatch us out of the palm of His hand, that no trial is too difficult, and that one day He will glorify us. That's how He carries us through. I mean, that's Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What are those flaming arrows? Those are doubts. Doubts in God. Is He really who He says He is? Does He really realize what I'm going through? Is His word really true? Am I just crazy? Is sin really that bad? He protects us not by shielding us from trouble, but by giving us the faith to endure it. And that faith that endures it keeps us from falling away. Genuine faith gives us the ability to persevere through trials because we understand that we've got an inheritance ahead of us. Without it, what are you going to do? You're going to fall away. You're going to punt the faith. Think about it this way. The only way someone whose body is rotting from cancer will be able to endure is through faith. That my God has promised me a resurrected body in the not too distant future.
and that this old tent, this old suit of clothes is going to be left here and it's just going to die. Praise the Lord, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is no possible way an unbeliever can rejoice in the midst of trials. Why? He has no faith. Faith in what God says he's going to do, that he will actually do it. Or look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 6 first. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in the midst of trials because I know God is who he says he is. And what he says is that he is above evil. He is in control of everything. He is sovereign and he is good. Hear me, beloved. He is good. That means whatever trial you're going through was designed specifically, as evil as it may be, had to cross his throne room first and get the okay, and he is actually using it for your good and his glory. And the only way you're going to be able to endure that is to say, I believe that God has sovereignly ordained this evil in my life to strengthen my faith for my good and to be able to rejoice and give him all the glory. Isn't that amazing? You're saying, but I don't have that kind of faith. Ah, if you're a believer, you do. It's the power of God to save and to sanctify. You do have that. Think about how important this was to the first recipients of this letter. Let me just take us back for a moment. Imagine that you're receiving this parchment for the first time. It was a circular letter. So it's in what we call modern-day Turkey. You're a little congregation. There's not formalized persecution yet, but your life is dramatically different from when you were a pagan until now you've become a believer. There's a growing aversion from without to these people who worship this Jewish God. Your family has all but ostracized you. You're not invited to any parties anymore, which, by the way, all take place at the local temple. Sex is no longer your chief end. In fact, the fact that you no longer affirm and accept cultural norms or abhorrent sexual relationships makes you an outcast, makes you cultic, makes you strange. You've hit a glass ceiling in your job. People don't want to hang out with you anymore. And you huddle together on Sunday morning because it's a work day. So you show up early so you can spend time worshiping and sitting under God's word. You look around and there are people from all different strata. Slaves, doctors, farmers. The one commonality is that each of you has been granted citizenship in heaven. Now also keep in mind that this is only about 12 months before the great fire in Rome. And if you know your history, who does Nero blame for this fire? Christians. So if you think things are bad now, you wait one calendar year, it's going to get hot. And you're only about 8 years from the building of that great Colosseum we went to see, where you, in the not-too-distant future, are going to become the center of entertainment as they sacrifice Christians to the lions. For the next 150 to 200 years, you're going to hear statements like Tertullian made. If the Tiber floods the city, or if the Nile refuses to rise, if the sky withholds its rain, if there's an earthquake, a famine, pestilence, at once the cry is raised, Christians to the lions. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I've got trials, and now I look at the first readers of this, and I'm thinking, you know why they think so much about their future inheritance? Do you know why they have so much faith that God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do? Because they are wholly, desperately dependent upon him. So when someone asks us, do you think about that stuff? I think we have to be honest and say no. But you don't understand how tough my trial is. Baloney. They understand. And God gave them the faith to go through. Now, here's the tough part. There's a flip side to this. If resurrection grace not only saves us at salvation and glorification, but also grace here in the middle, and Peter says this is what genuine grace looks like, it perseveres, it endures, it rejoices like Paul and Silas in the jail that night. Not rejoicing because of trials, but in the midst of trials, right? Paul's not saying, man, these shackles are killing my hands. This feels great, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. No, what is he saying? We are worthy to suffer for his name. You know, that reminds me of a hymn. And they start singing. How are they able to do this? Because genuine grace is the power of God. But guess what? Counterfeit faith will not give you the ability to endure. It will not give you the ability to rejoice. It will not give you the ability to trust that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he's going to do. In fact, counterfeit faith falls away. You see where I'm going with this? If this grace is in fact the divine power of God, then can you see that we can say, come. If you're visiting Metro, come and die with us. Come and give your life. We're not asking something out of you that is especially difficult or we're expecting you to be very strong. We're asking what is expected because by his divine power, you can do what you've been created to do, what you've been called to do. And it's not just endurance, and it's not just rejoicing. There is sweetness. Look down at verse 8. That faith also produces an affection. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You heard Mike say it a couple weeks ago. You want to know if someone's a believer? Where do their affections lie? Do they love him even though they have not seen him? Well, hey, my job is not to give you an emotional talk. And that'll wear off quicker than Pop-Tarts for breakfast, okay? My job is to exalt Christ, is to give it to you straight up. Say, we cannot come together and celebrate the resurrection without understanding how our resurrection, our salvation, our sanctification is inextricably linked to that kind of power. And that grace is not us giving a pass or God giving a pass or overlooking an offense. That real grace is possible because he said, paid in full. That real grace not only saves us, but it gives us the power and the unction to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. I mean, think about it. If Peter, old foot and mouth Peter, could end up his life being willing to be sacrificed upside down on a cross because he didn't want to be identified with the same kind of death, I got to say either Peter is something really, really special, or I got to say he's as crumbly as the rest of us, but the power of God was mightily at work within him. And if Peter were here today, you know what he'd say? He'd say, I didn't do that because I'm special or because I'm strong. I did it because I must. Because the power of God draws me and bids me to come and die and gives me the power to do it. So let's finish with some real practical. If you're not a believer, none of this applies to you. Frankly, you can't endure any of the trials because you don't have the grace of God. You are dead in your sins, and you have nothing to look forward to. So that's kind of harsh. I didn't come to hear a harsh sermon. Hey, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. If this is your one day of the year to come, this is all I got with you. If you're lost, you have no hope. The only hope is to honor the King, is to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. Receive the grace that God is extending. If you are a believer, maybe you're burdened by trials. We want to be an encouragement to you. We want to encourage your passport of faith, as it were. We want to help you realize that God's power is at work in you now, as it was in work in you when you got saved. And I don't know if you're going through financial trials and you're wondering how to make ends meet. I don't know if you're going through relational trials and you've got people angry at you. But I want to encourage you that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that God is on his throne and whatever you're dealing with has first passed before him, and that it has been sovereignly ordained to strengthen your faith. And this faith that he's going to give you to endure it is also the faith that he's going to give you to look down the road and say, you know what? Life is short, and eternity lasts a long time. Amen? We've got a lot to look forward to. We're not just celebrating our Lord's resurrection today. We also get to celebrate our future resurrection when we shall be like him and we get to spend eternity with him. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray. We pray that our faith would be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if there are those here today who have not repented of their sin, who are trying to do it on their own, we pray that they will believe that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, and that he will do what he says he will do, and that he has done what he said he did, dying on the cross in our place and coming back to judge the living and the dead. Father, for those believers here today, I pray that you would turn their eyes outside themselves and they would reach out and minister and call a lost world to repentance. Not that we're any smarter or any better, for surely we are not, but that it is only according to your great mercy that you have saved us by your powerful grace. So now, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us and that you would have us to be ready for our Lord's return. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.